Old Testament reading today comes from Isaiah 1:1, 10 through 20, which can be found in your chair Bibles on page 617 through 618. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah and Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teachings of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of the bulls or of the lamb or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asks this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation. I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rescue the oppressed. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our gospel reading is from Luke 12:32 through 40, which can be found on page 951. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, no moth to destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return for the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to seat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading comes from the Epistle of Hebrews this morning, and it is found on page 1098 of your chair Bibles. We'll be reading from chapter 11. Beginning with verses 1 through 3, and then we will jump down to verse 8 and read through verse 16. And again, it is found on page 1098 of your chair Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. Chapter 11, verses 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith, our ancestors received approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, where he looked forward to the city that had foundations, whose architect and builder was God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven, and as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. All of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land that they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. On December 1st, 1954, a middle-aged woman boarded the Cleveland Avenue city bus in Montgomery, Alabama, after a long day's work. Montgomery, Alabama, of course, is in the center of the Deep South, and in 1954, just 6 years before I was born, the South was the region where racial segregation was not only a matter of custom and tradition, but it was codified in law. It was actually against the law for black people and white people to intermingle with one another in public. Racial segregation was not only a way of life, but it was the way that defined who people were in that part of the world. It was something that people simply did not challenge. Schools were segregated, lunch counters were segregated, hospitals were segregated, even churches were segregated, and yes, buses were segregated as well. So when Rosa Parks boarded the Cleveland Avenue bus on that December day back in 1954, she did what countless other African Americans did at the time. She boarded the front of the bus to pay her fare. And then she got off the bus and re-entered from the back of the bus, where she took her seat on the front row of the back of the bus that was reserved for African Americans. But as the bus continued on its route, the front of the bus that was reserved for whites began to fill up, and some of the white patrons actually had to stand. And so, in accordance with the law, the bus driver stopped the bus and walked back to the front row of the black section where Rosa Parks and three others were sitting and asked her to give up her seat in order for the white patrons to sit down. The other three African Americans immediately complied, but Rosa Parks refused. She refused to give up her seat because she said she was tired. She was not only physically tired from a long day's work, but she was tired of the humiliation. She was tired of the injustice. She was tired of the inequality. She was tired of the kind of world that segregated people on the basis of race, and so she refused to give up her seat. It was a bold and risky move, and she was arrested and fined for daring to challenge a deeply entrenched way of life in the South. But her bold and courageous action helped to spark the Montgomery bus boycott that would eventually end the policy of segregation on Montgomery, Alabama city buses. And it was that campaign, the Montgomery Bus Campaign, that helped to catapult a young minister by the name of Martin Luther King Jr. to national prominence. And it was Martin Luther King Jr. carrying the success of the Montgomery bus boycott with him around the South and around the nation as he began to campaign for the dismantling of Jim Crow and racial segregation throughout the South. Rosa Parks was not the first, of course, to challenge Jim Crow and racial discrimination and segregation in the South. She was one of a long line of heroes that challenged racial segregation in the South. Some of those heroes were hung, some of them were shot, some of them were imprisoned, some of them were jailed. But what they were all searching for was a better country. They were searching for a better future. They were searching for a country, a city, whose maker and author is God. I share that historical vignette with you this morning because the epistle of Hebrews that we read this morning was written for a community of Christians who were very much like Rosa Parks. They were people who were looking for a better country, a better world, a better future. They were people who were tired, tired of being strangers in the land, tired of being foreigners, tired of the world the way that it was, tired of the world's cruelty, the world's injustice, the world's violence. They were tired, and so they sought a better country, a better future. They sought a homeland whose maker and author is God. And in that sense, they are very much people like all of us. Because we are here this morning, most of us at least, we are here this morning because we have this deep longing inside of our hearts, a deep longing for a better future, a deep longing for a better world, a world where there's no more war, a world where there's no more prisons, a world where there are no more hospitals, no more guns, no more greed, no more hatred, particularly of people who are different. What we're longing for is a homeland that is rooted and grounded in the ways of God, a heavenly city. When the author of the book of Hebrews talks about a heavenly city, it's important to understand that he's not talking about a heavenly city up there somewhere that we'll all go to when we die. Yes, that heavenly city awaits us. But when he talks about a heavenly city, he's talking about a spiritual city, a heavenly city that comes down to us in the midst of this world. He's talking about that vision in the book of Revelation, the heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem that comes down from heaven and comes in the midst of this world for the healing of the nations. You'll remember a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray was to pray for the coming of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, here on earth, just as things are done in heaven. That's what we are waiting for, and that's what we are longing for, that kind of city, that kind of world, that kind of country. We're waiting for that kind of future, a future where things are done right here on earth as they are done in heaven. But let's face it, it's hard to believe in the coming of that kind of future. It's hard to believe when we see the brokenness of our world, the cruelty of our world, the violence of our world, the injustice of our world. It's hard to believe in God's coming future. It's easier to believe that when we die, we'll go to heaven. That's easier to believe in than to believe that God's future is coming in the midst of this world, that this world is what God loved, that God will claim this world and redeem this world and reconcile this world to God's self. But that's what we are called to pray for, even though it's difficult for us to see the coming of that world in our midst. But it was toward the end of this kind of world that the writer of the book of Hebrews offers us a tutorial in the ways of faith. Faith, he tells us, is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things that are not seen. There's a whole world out there that cannot be seen with the naked eye. It can only be seen with the eyes of the heart, and hearts that are attuned to the ways of God, the ways of love. One of the challenges for us pastors is to help people to see that kind of world before us. When I was a new minister in West Philadelphia. I remember one of the things that I wanted to desperately to communicate to people was that world, to see the possibilities that are out there before us, the possibilities of what can happen if we grounded our lives and our communities in the ways of God, the ways of love. Think about the transformation that could happen. But that message was always a difficult message to hear, because people in the community and even people in churches sometimes are concerned about different things. And so trying to ground our lives in the love of God and God's coming future sometimes gets short shrift. But that's what we are called. We are called to have trust in God's coming future. That's what faith is all about. It is trusting that God's future is not only coming, but that God's future will one day prevail, and that we are called now to orient our lives towards that future, to give our lives towards the future that is coming. It's difficult for us, I think, sometimes even in the church, to live as if we believe that God's future is a certainty. It's difficult for us to really, really believe that. How would we live our lives if we really believe that? If we believe that tomorrow or next week or next year or whenever it is, that God's kingdom of love and peace will one day break in upon our world, what would it do to our bank accounts? What would it do to our priorities? What would it do to our career choices? What would it do to our families? What would it do to the decisions and the choices that we made? We really believe that God's coming future, that God's coming world is going to break in upon us. I was reading several months ago about something called the Stockdale Paradox. Admiral Jim Stockdale was a POW during Vietnam. And he was asked, after he was released, how it was that he was able to survive when men far younger than he was and more fit than he was easily broken. And Stockdale said that people who went into their period of being a PNW who were overly optimistic, and those who went in who were overly pessimistic, those were people who were the easily broken. It was only for people like him who looked at the world as it was, who took a hard view of the world and realized the difficulty of the world and didn't try to run from the difficulty of the situation, didn't try to deny it, but realized it and took it into account, but who also took the long view, who took the view that one day he would be going home, that he'd be returning back to the United States. And if that was so, how would he live his life as a POW? How would he live his life in the confines of being a prisoner, a POW, in captivity in Vietnam? And he said he got up every day recognizing that, yes, he was a POW, but also recognizing that he would be going home. And that's what governed his actions, that one day he would be going home, that he would see his wife again, that he would see his kids, that he would be able to kiss the ground of his country, that he knew one day that he'd be going home. And so every day in that POW camp, that's how he conducted himself, with the hope that one day he would be reunited with the future that he was dreaming of and longing for. Oftentimes when we talk about faith, we talk about faith as being something that we believe, faith as intellectual assent to a set of propositions. But we're reminded this morning that faith is not just about believing something, but faith is about how we live our lives. It's about the way that we orient our lives. And that's what the writer of the Hebrew wants us to understand by giving the account of Abraham and Abraham's offspring. Abraham was called by God, called to move out to God's coming future. But it wasn't something that Abraham just believed. It was something that he staked his life on. God said, move, and Abraham left everything that he was familiar with, everything that gave him security. And he went on a journey towards God's coming future, a journey which dictated how he lived his life. He couldn't see that future. He didn't know exactly where God was taking him. He couldn't see the place where God was bringing him. All he knew was that God was leading him somewhere, that God had a future for him. And that's the way he lived his life, and that's the way he oriented his life. Faith is not just about believing, but it's about doing, it's about acting, it's about orienting our lives to the certainty that God's future is coming, that God's future is on its way. Rosa Parks didn't just believe that one day she'd live in a world where racial segregation was just a memory, but she actually staked her life on it. She got up one morning and said, I'm no longer going to participate in the world where racial segregation is a reality. I'm going to live my life now as if that racial reconciliation is already a reality. And because she said no, the whole system of racial segregation in the South began to unravel. So faith is about the assurance of trusting that God's future is coming. And it's an invitation to begin to live into that future now. This is, of course, a political season. And political seasons are always fun to watch. And I broke down and did something that I said I wasn't going to do. I actually watched both of the party conventions. I watched the Republican convention, a little bit of it. I watched the Republican convention, and I watched the Democratic convention. See, some of you get nervous and think I'm going to talk about politics here, but I'm not. But I actually watched both of the conventions. And one of the things that impressed itself upon me was that ministers figured prominently in both of those conventions. There were preachers who spoke at the Republican convention, and then there were preachers who spoke at the Democratic convention. And it's always good seeing preachers speak, you know, at a convention, because we preachers, you know, sometimes people don't pay a whole lot of attention to what we say anymore. And so whenever we see someone in prime time speaking to an audience, which is not church folks, it's just good to see. But we need to remember that the kind of country that we are looking for, the kind of world that we are waiting for, it's not a world that is ruled by Republicans, and it's not a world that is ruled by Democrats. The kind of world that we are waiting for, the kind of world that we are longing for, the kind of world that we are wanting to see is a world and a country that is ruled by God, a country that is rooted and grounded in the ways of God, a country that is rooted and grounded in the ways of love. The opposite of faith, we need to remember, is fear. It is fear. And there's a great deal of fear out there in our society today. Fear of other people, people who are different from us. Fear that we're being left behind economically. Fear of terrorism. Fear about the future. Fear about people of different religious beliefs. There's a lot of fear. In fact, I believe this campaign will turn on fear. Who can make, which side can make people fear the other side the most? And so there's a lot of fear out there in our world. And that's why Jesus in our gospel lesson this morning said, don't be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, because the future belongs to you. God's kingdom belongs to you. God's kingdom belongs to us. The world belongs to us. God wants to give us the kingdom. So don't be afraid. Give yourself to God's future. Begin now to live into that future. Seek first the kingdom of God. Trust that God's future is on its way. Love your neighbor. Look out for those who are less fortunate. Have a heart for the orphan and the widow and the stranger in your midst. Live life now as if that future is already a reality. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, actually an acquaintance, and he's a person who doesn't believe in God. He's an atheist. In fact, he told me that what he believed in was progress. He believed in science and progress and enlightenment and human beings to be enlightenment. And that's what he believed in, was progress. I told him I didn't know about that. I didn't know if we human beings were progressing at all. 60 years ago, I remember during the election, the two presidential candidates, one was Dwight Eisenhower, who happened to be the Allied Supreme Commander, and the other was Adlai Stevenson, who happened to be a great statesman and academic. What we have today, we have what we have, and you can call it many things, but I don't think you could call it progress. But he was saying that he believed in progress. And I told him that I believe that the future is going someplace, it's progressing someplace, but it's progressing towards God's coming future. God's future will prevail. God's kingdom is coming. That's what I believe. That's the faith that sustains me day after day. That God's future is indeed coming. God's kingdom is on its way. And he was amazed that there were people out there like me. People who still put their faith and trust in God. But what else can we put our faith and trust in? Should we put our faith and trust in money? Should we put our faith and trust in our possessions? Should we put our faith and trust in our guns and our tanks? Should we put our faith and trust in the strength of our economy? Should we put our faith and trust in our nationality? Should we put our faith and trust in our race? Should we put our faith and trust in our economic standing? What should we put our faith and trust in? You see, what the kind of world the people who believe in those kind of things has yielded up. It's not a world of security. It's not a world of peace. It's a world of fear. It's a world where people are angry at one another. It's a world of anxiety, where we're wondering and anxious and afraid about our futures and afraid of each other. So what do we put our faith and trust in? It never shocks me, of course, that there are people today who put their faith and trust in God. What shocks me, what I find amazing, is that God has faith in us. That God has faith and trust in people like you and me in the church. God is trusting us and waiting on us. God is putting his trust in people who are tired of the world the way it is, who are tired of the brokenness of the world. God is putting his trust in people who are looking for a better future, who are looking for a better country, a better world, a better way of living. God is putting his trust in people who are willing to say no, like Rosa Parks, who are willing to say, no, I don't want to live in that kind of world anymore. I don't want to live in a world of violence anymore. I don't want to live in a world of brokenness anymore. I don't want to live in a world of hatred anymore. I don't want to live in a world where we're afraid of our neighbors anymore. I don't want to live in that kind of world. I don't want to live in a world where we ignore those who are the most vulnerable. I don't want to live in that kind of world. No, I want a new world. I want a new country, a whole new way of living. God is putting his faith and trust in all of us, in people like you and me. That's what the church is about. That's who we are. We are people who are called out, people who are called out of this world, people who are called on a journey, people who are called to have faith, people who are called to see the ways of God in a world where the forces and powers of death often seem to be in control. We are called to be faithful in the midst of that kind of world. We are called to bear witness with our very lives that God's future is coming, that nothing can close that future down, that God's kingdom is coming, and that it belongs to you and to me. We are the people. We are the people who are called to bear witness to what God is not only doing in the world through our efforts, but we are called to bear witness to the fact that this world is moving towards God's coming future. And the question for us is, do we believe that? Do we really believe that? Do we have faith in that? Do we trust that? Or do we believe in something else? Don't be afraid this morning, little flock. Don't be afraid of what you see on television. Don't be afraid of what you hear on the news. Don't be afraid of what presents itself in the midst of our lives, in the midst of our community. The kingdom belongs to you. The world belongs to you. God's kingdom is something that God wants to give to each and every one of us. Don't be afraid. Have faith. Trust God. Love one another. Love God with all of your heart. And love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Gracious God, you have called us to live in a different kind of way. You have called us to live the way of faith. You have called us to put our faith and trust in you. We ask, Lord, that you give us your spirit, empower us to live that life of faith. Empower us like you empowered the ancestors of old, like you empowered Abraham, like you empowered Jacob, like you empowered Enoch, like you empowered Moses, like you empowered Rosa Parks, like you empowered Martin Luther King Jr., like you empowered all of those nameless souls who work day and night for your coming kingdom. Empower us so that we too might live a life in which you are not ashamed to call us your people. Help us to be that community of faith that bears witness to who you are, not simply by what we say that we believe, but how we love one another and how we love you and how we go about bearing witness to you in the midst of our lives. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.